gospel is preached.
Wherever Jesus is proclaimed,
people react.
Hearts respond.
Some in faith.
Others in fear.
Some are inspired to love.
Others are provoked to anger.
Some join us into following Jesus.
Others rise up against us.
Then we turn to God in prayer.
Standing firm in our faith.
And not giving in to fear.
We put our trust in God to enable us to preach the word.
With great boldness.
We live the story of our Savior.
The story of our family throughout history.
And throughout the world today.
Despite opposition, the gospel is preached.
The kingdom advances, the church grows.
And in our heart,
suffering produces perseverance,
character, and hope.
Our eternal joy outweighs our brief pain.
We are the comforted who give comfort. We are the weak who become strong.
We are the persecuted church.
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 One with Christ.
I'd like you to take your Bibles with me, if you would please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'd like to read to you verses 35 on down through the first few verses of chapter 12. Title of our message this morning is, So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. Very often when I do a funeral or the graveside service for somebody, I will remind the folks that those who are believers that have passed from this life into the next are that great cloud of witnesses that is referred to here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. That verse says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And the verses I'm going to read to you reference who that is that makes up that great cloud of witnesses. Those who have given their lives for the faith. Those who have served and loved God throughout their lives and at their passing have gone on to heaven above. You and I, we live in an interesting time in our day and age. An oddity in human history. When we lift up and exalt people as heroes who probably we really would not have an awful lot in common with on a daily basis. But when you look at historical heroes, examples, people who are really lifted up as having done well, run their race and finished their course, historically, those have been people who have invested tremendously into their community, into their faith, into the betterment of society. What motivates a person to climb Mount Everest or swim the English Channel? What drives a person to run the Boston Marathon or endure the Tour de France with 21 stages and over 2,700 miles? For some, it may be the prize, the fame, or just the accomplishment. But what motivates a Christian? What motivates a Christian to stand tall and strong, even in the face of horrific, horrendous opposition? What makes a Christian historically willing to endure prison, beatings, suffering, even death, because of their faith? What motivates them to be so strong, so determined, so faithful? When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we find a listing of those who should be our heroes, who should be our examples, who should be lifted up and exalted as individuals that made a difference historically and personally in people's lives. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you find these great people referenced and what they did to pay for or to fight for their faith. Listen as I read for you Hebrews chapter 11, picking it up at verse 32. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." As the apostle wrote these words under the inspiration of God, I can well imagine his mind racing through the biblical record as God inspired him to pen one after another of these great heroes of the faith. I can imagine him referencing throughout the scrolls of the Old Testament in his mind, bringing to remembrance the things he'd learned in his early teachings of life about these great individuals who had suffered, sacrificed, even been martyred for the faith that he enjoyed at his day. It's interesting when you looked at that very last verse I read to you that says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." It's interesting that he wrote this to the Hebrews who are seeking to know. They're searching and seeking, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Savior? And he says to these seekers, I want you to understand that when you receive Christ as your Savior, you very well may face opposition, even persecution, because you've not yet suffered unto the shedding of your blood for your faith. It's interesting that he challenges them to contemplate that. And I ask you this morning, when we take a moment and consider the persecution and the suffering of believers around the world, do we understand how extremely blessed we are that we have not yet shed blood? We have not yet suffered for our faith. We get up on Sunday morning and we take our shower, we get ready, maybe in the dead of the winter we have to endure a little cold. So we drive and we come to a comfortable church where we are warm and welcomed. We've not suffered for our faith. Now maybe a neighbor or a coworker or maybe a friend or even a relative, maybe they've made fun of us a little bit. Maybe they try to deride us for our faith, but the reality is we have not yet suffered. And like these that he is writing to of the Hebrews who are seeking to know Christ, who are seeking the Scriptures to understand God. You and I, we come to our faith understanding that it is only God who can enable us to be willing to pay the price. For in and of ourselves, we are a weak people. All of us. We suffer under the frailty of our human bodies. But built within us by our faith in Christ is a power. A power to be a great warrior through Christ. To be even yet a martyr if it were called upon us. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Because He can enable us, He can empower us. And even right now, in far-flung corners of the earth that we live in, there are believers just like you and I who have mustered up that spiritual strength and power to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I will not deny my faith, even in the face of horrible persecution. When you look at this text, it's interesting as the author of Hebrews lists down, starting there in verse 33, the price paid for the faith. He says, those that quenched the violence of fire, and that brings to our remembrance many of those in the Old Testament who were faced with horrific persecution, even unto fiery torment, such as those who were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And yet, as they were thrown in, and the next day as they looked into that furnace, there they abode with yet another that was within, who was the Son of God. The power of faith. Christ said the power of faith, even the size of a grain of mustard seed, is so powerful it can move mountains. And of course, that should stir each of us to ask ourselves, when's the last time we've moved a mountain? But you have within you that faith. If you have Christ, if the Spirit dwells within you, it is there. You could face even a mountain of persecution through the power of Christ. Verse 33 references Joshua who subdued kingdoms for God. As you come down in that verse, you find Elijah who wrought righteousness for God as referenced in 1 Kings 18. Abraham obtained promises as talked about in this verse 33. And we learn of that throughout Genesis chapter 15, the Abrahamic covenant. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions, as talked about in Daniel chapter 6, as referenced in our text. Elisha escaped the edge of the sword, as we see in 2 Kings 6:17, as the armies of God, God's angels, were upon the mountainside. The Apostle Paul, as referenced in verse 34 of our text, he was made strong in the midst of his weakness. In fact, he wrote about that. He wrote about how that he asked God to remove from his affliction, but God had said to him, no, you are your strongest at your weakest because you have me. And that's the reality for all of our lives. And that's the reality for those suffering saints around the world. Those who find themselves in work camps and prisons in North Korea. Today, they are there. Those who find themselves in Middle Eastern countries where a friend or a relative has gone ahead and betrayed them and told the mullahs that this person's a Christian, not a Muslim. And they've gone and arrested them because they have violated the Sharia law of their land. They muster up great strength in the midst of even their greatest weakness. Because God, through us, is able to help us to wax a valiant fight, as is referenced in verse 34 here, to even turn the armies of aliens away, not out of space aliens. I know we live in the day and an age where if you put on your television, all kinds of alien stuff today, isn't there? I mean, you might think that we had Martians popping up in our neighborhoods as much as they talk about aliens. But here in the Bible text, when you see that word alien, it means foreign invaders. And we are referencing in this text the fact that believers in God, those who had great faith, those who had powerful prayers, as they came before God, they were able to turn away their enemies who were pressing upon them. God has intervened in so many ways throughout time. But there are also times when God allows things to come into our lives, into the lives of believers, that we ourselves may not understand. And that's when we just submit to the sovereignty of God. He is God. And we have to say to ourselves, I am not. And the Bible says, who can know the mind of God? We search and we seek and we draw near. We study and we learn and we pray and we grow. But the reality is, He is God. Why today in the far flung corners of the earth are there persecuted Christians? Why are there Christians that are in imprisonment? When we look in the scriptures, we find that oftentimes God uses those darkest hours to bring up powerful faith, to bring up powerful examples that inspire generations to come. We certainly see that in these scriptures. When you come down to verse 35 of Hebrews 11, he says, women received their dead raised to life again. And of course, we come to the Gospels and we learn about Mary and Martha, and we see their brother Lazarus raised from the dead. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about the power of that resurrection day. But yet they wept. They were sorrowful. Their hearts were broken. And I'm sure, even as they posed that question to Jesus, why weren't you here? If you were here, he would not have died. But Christ knew. There was a greater lesson to be learned, a greater message to be spread, and that was of the power of God to resurrect this man from a tomb, wrapped in his grave clothes. It is amazing what God does when he wants you and I to draw from some example of past or present. Women received their dead raised again. Verse 35 goes on, and it talks about others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And that is amazing when we look into the scriptures, when we look into the book of Acts, and we find those who are hunted down by the oppressors of our faith. All the way back at the very beginning, it has been so. And it is still so today. Over 100 countries in our world. As you look at this little, this message is illegal in 52 countries. But around the world, over 100 countries in the world have laws against you and I preaching the gospel and converting somebody else to faith in Christ. And so people who go to church just like you and I on a Sunday morning, maybe they have to do it in hiding. Maybe they do it in a secret place. But if they invite a neighbor and they share their faith, they're at risk of arrest or worse. Here you see him talking about those who are great warriors of the faith, great martyrs who endured cruel mockings and scourgings, according to verse 36, even bonds and imprisonments, according to verse 36, even stoned like Stephen or sawed asunder like Isaiah. These references in these texts are about real people who endured real suffering. The Apostle Paul, verse 37, it says, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they were wandered about in sheep's and goatskins. These are all references to believers who have endured these real things as we have given record in the scriptures. Paul himself, beaten, stoned, scourged. At his death, The Apostle Paul was given the Roman option because he was a Roman citizen. You could either be put to death by being beheaded or bludgeoned to death. Your choice. Not a real wide range there, but as a Roman citizen, they wanted to toss you a bone, I suppose. And you and I, we think to ourselves, well, to be bludgeoned to death, that's got to be the most unbelievable thing. But the Romans had honed their skill, and they could go ahead and deliver a blow to the back of the head that was almost instantaneous. So you had a choice, to be beheaded or to be bludgeoned. Paul chose to be beheaded. That's the record of history that says that that's how he lost his life. Why? Simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. Simply because he shared his faith. Simply because he would not deny his faith, he gave his life. And this still goes on today. While this is an old record of old events, it's as current as your news that comes on day to day. What is the positive flip side of all of that? The positive flip side comes in chapter 12. Because the scriptures want us to understand that God has a purpose. When we come down in chapter 12, it says, wherefore, in other words, because of this. So he's referencing all that has been previously written. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So God says to us in chapter 12, because of all that I have listed out here, because of all these believers from Genesis all the way through, even unto the day we live in, because of that great cloud of witnesses, it should change us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've allowed this to happen to change each and every generation, that they themselves would lay aside the sins that are hindering them, that they themselves would pick up their faith and run their race, all to the glory of God. But then he wants to give us an example. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he reminds us that the suffering of the saints is very much like the suffering of the Savior. Christ, for the joy that was set before him, in other words, Christ looked at your faith, your children's faith, your neighbor's faith, your co-worker's faith. He looked at all the saints throughout time, and he said, that's the joy that is before me. I know that there will be those who are snatched from the very edge of hell and brought into the very precincts of heaven because Christ paid for the price on the cross. You and I, we look at a higher, greater objective when we see Christ on the cross. We forget of his suffering, enduring the cross, despising the shame, it says. But he did it for the joy of the knowledge of your salvation. He knew there would come a day, there would come an hour, there would come a time when you and me, when we would come to faith and all people throughout time. And he says, because of that, I endured. He endured the cross and the shame for the joy of your salvation. My salvation. All people who come to faith. So we see that God has a greater good. Certainly in Christ, we understand it's so clear. The message is so obvious that his suffering, his enduring of the cross, his sacrifice paid was for the good of all, that they all might come to faith. But at this very hour, there are those who are struggling, who are suffering, who we should pray for, who we should remember. When we sit down to our great lunch this afternoon, we should remember there are others who are truly so much less fortunate. Tonight, when we pillow our heads in our Posturepedic and what do they call it, the MyPillow pillow, all those things, when we have all the comforts that life offers us, we should remember that there are others who are struggling to even have a straw mat to live on, who wish for a warm room. We need to remember to pray for those who are struggling and suffering only because of our faith. He reminds us in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God challenges us. In the face of the most difficult things in our lives, we must be faithful. The author of Hebrews, as God inspired him, he says, "You've not yet suffered with the shedding of your blood." We must stand fast and be strong, and we must pray for others around the world. Galatians chapter 6, 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be in Southeast Asia, countries that still today persecute Christians, whether it be in the Far East, whether it be in some far corner that we have not even heard of, where they suffer, we ourselves should be changed by that. We ourselves, according to Hebrews chapter 12, should look at that and understand and muster up strength in our faith to be true to our faith because they are true to their faith. It should inspire us. They should be our heroes. They should be our examples. They should be the ones who we pray for. And I realize our world is topsy-turvy. It's upside down. We exalt people who make believe for a living. They're actors and actresses. Their whole livelihood is making believe they're somebody else. And our country and our world dumps tons of cash into that and says, "Let us give you an award." And I challenge you. I challenge you. Make your hero the person who is willing to do without instead of becoming rich. Who's willing to suffer and struggle instead of being pampered and babied. Lift them up as the heroes of your heart. Those believers who stay true to walk and honor their God. We've bought a bill of goods that entertainment is the most important thing in the world. It's not. The deeper meanings of life are faith, family, community. Those other things are fleeting. Faith, family, community. Those are the things that endure our life. Those are the things we cherish and value and protect. We need to pray for those around the world whose faith is challenged, whose families are torn apart, who are rejected by their communities simply because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them. We need to remember them. we need to lift them up in our thoughts and memories. As we come to the end of our service this morning, I want you to bow your heads with me. And we're going to take just a short time of private, silent prayer. And as we take that moment of silent prayer, I want you to pray for those around the world. Those who have received Christ, who have faith in Him, but yet because of where they live, they face intense persecution. Would you this morning pray for them? Would you this morning take a moment to thank God for the way you are blessed? And would you ask God to help the reality and truth of suffering saints to change you, to change me, that we would be more dedicated, more committed Father in heaven, as we take just a moment for silent prayer and meditation, I pray that it would be your Holy Spirit that moves in our midst and stirs our hearts. Help us to take what we've heard and not be forgetful hearers, but hide it in our soul. Lord, stir us to come back tonight, to dedicate an hour to go to prayer stations and to write letters of encouragement, to inspire others who are struggling. Lord, as we take this moment of just silent meditation and prayer, we turn it over to you at this time.
The wrong room.